Continue tonight our series on 1 Timothy, and tonight we turn to chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Text tonight will be the first three verses of the chapter, and we'll read the entire chapter tonight. 1 Timothy 3, this is the Word of God. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text is the first three verses of the chapter. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the Word. Father in heaven, we pray that this Word would be a blessing to the elders of our congregation and those who may serve in the office of elder in the coming years. We pray as well that this word would be a blessing to the men who are here tonight. They may see that this is a word for them as well, giving instruction in how men are to live in godliness within the church. We need godly men because manhood is being attacked in our day. And so may we see what it is to be a godly man within the church. And so encourage men. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt continue to raise up within the church godly men, men who will be leaders, who will reflect the Lord Jesus Christ as servants and slaves of His. But we also pray that thou wilt use the office of elder for the good of the church and use the office of elder for the good of our congregation as well. We pray, O Lord, that we may pray for these men, and that we may encourage them, and that we as a congregation as well would honor and respect them for the sake of the office that is given to them by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So use this word for our good as a congregation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we read that 15th verse of chapter 3, where Paul says to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, if thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So really, that's the theme of the book of 1 Timothy. Paul is giving instruction to Timothy so that the church would know how it is to behave. And so there's much instruction about that in this book, and that refers even to what's gone before in this. So as we look at chapter 2 of this book, there is instruction given regarding the public assemblies and the worship of the church. And the church is called to pray in the assembling together, and the church is called to preach Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator of His people. Chapter 2 also gave instruction to men that they are to lead in that prayer in the church, and then instruction to women. This is what it is to be godly as a woman in the church, that she is not to be in a position of leadership, but instead she is to learn in subjection and in silence. But also for women, the place that they have in the church is that they are saved in childbearing. God uses women for the growth of the church, for the building of the church. And that's an important place that God gives to women within the church. But now with that as the background, we see the Apostle Paul turning to the special offices within the church, to elders and deacons in this third chapter. Now that follows from what we looked at in chapter 2. So women are not in those positions of authority, but then the question is, who is? And men are. Men are to be elders and deacons in the church. And now this is what those offices are about. And here are the qualifications for these offices as well. So that's what we're going to be looking at in this chapter. The office of elder, the office of deacon, and then the qualifications that are found for those offices. And really, there are three main subheadings of all of the qualifications for an elder that are listed here in 1 Timothy 3. An elder is to be blameless, an elder is to be knowledgeable, and an elder is to rule in love. He's to rule in love in his own home, and he's to rule in love in the church as well. Tonight, as regards qualifications, I just want to focus on one of those, and I desire to come back to the other ones next week, the Lord willing. But tonight we focus on that qualification of being blameless. It's listed first. It's the focus of what an elder, as a qualification, what he must be. He must be blameless. But now tonight, as we look at the office of elder, and we look at the qualification of being blameless, there's one other thing we should understand. This word tonight is not just for 10 men who are elders in our church. It's not just a word for men who might serve as future elders one day. But we have to see and understand as well that the idea of this is that this is what all the men of the church ought to be. Now the qualifications are high for elders. But all of us as men of the church ought to have the desire to be this kind of man. No man here should say, well, I'm not an elder, so I'm not held to this standard. No, we're all called to this standard. Every one of us as men within the church. And so that's part of the flow here in the book. First speaking to women, Paul does in the church, and now speaking to men, men of the church. This is what you ought to be. Men who are blameless, and then men who are knowledgeable, and men who in their positions of authority rule in love, whether that's in home or in the church. This is what we ought to aspire to be as men who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So tonight, this is a word for all of us as men, for you boys, for you young men in the church as well, and then a word for you women to pray that God would provide this kind of man within the church and within our homes. So with that in mind, we consider tonight the blameless bishop. We notice first the office that is set before us here. Secondly, the qualification, and we focus on that one qualification of blameless. And then thirdly, the necessity of this. And that comes out in verse 2. A bishop then must be. We want to see why it says he must be that. We begin by looking at the office of elder itself. Now, the office of elder here is identified with the term bishop. Bishop. It's one of the two New Testament words for the office of elder. What is a bishop? Well, the term emphasizes that the elder is an overseer in the church. And so the term emphasizes the duty of the elder. The other term that you find for elder in the New Testament emphasizes the dignity of the office. But this one emphasizes the activity of the office, the rule of the elder in the office, what his duty is. And there are a couple of things that we want to understand then about the office itself. First of all, this term emphasizes that elders are the representatives and the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elders are in a position of authority, but they're in a position of authority under authority, under the authority of Jesus Christ himself. We're reminded here tonight that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And the church belongs to Jesus Christ because the church has been purchased with his precious blood. That precious blood of Jesus Christ indicates the great love that Jesus Christ has for his church. He is the good shepherd of the church who laid down his life for his sheep. Therefore, he who purchased the church with his own blood cares for that church. He loves his church. And the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ does that, or one of the ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ does that, is by giving elders within the church to care for the flock. The Lord Jesus Christ cares for his church through elders that he appoints in the church. What that means then for elders is that they are doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're doing that work as servants of Jesus Christ. And that means they must do it in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ wants them to do it. Elders in the church, because they have a position of authority, are not mavericks doing things in their own way. Instead, elders, as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, must follow the manual that God has given for the care of his church. And that manual is what we find right here in the Holy Scriptures. And so that's important that elders understand that they're under the authority of Christ. They represent Jesus Christ. And in fact, they're slaves of Jesus Christ. How often didn't the Apostle Paul identify himself in that very way? That he was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, often translated servant, but meaning slave. That meant that he was called to do what Jesus Christ called him to do. And so that's true of the elders as well. But that also means then for us as a church that we see the elders as those who are given their position in the church by Jesus Christ himself. Yes, the elders are called to manifest the love of Jesus Christ in their work. They're called to manifest the rule of Jesus Christ and the care of Jesus Christ. But now we must see them as those who are in this position because Jesus Christ has put them there. So that, first of all, we understand about this office, the office of a bishop, as we read of that in verse 1. Now, that term oversight or overseer, the elder oversees the flock and fellow office bearers. Church order, Article 23, I'm not going to read that tonight, but you can check that out on your own. Church order, Article 23, and the form for the ordination of elders and deacons emphasizes that the elder in his work is called to oversee the flock and called to oversee the fellow office bearers, those who labor with him in that office and in the other offices. That means that the elder, first of all, as an overseer, is a guardian of the souls of the congregation. That's the language of Hebrews 13, verse 17. They're to care for the souls of the congregation. They oversee then in that way the individual members. They do that by comforting those who are hurting. But that means also they discipline the sheep that are stubbornly walking in sin. And the elders are those who receive back into the flock those who are repentant of their sin. So the elders oversee the members of the church. How do they do that? Well, they do that when they come to your home and family visitation. They do that by overseeing the pulpit, the word that is brought, and discussing with the pastor the preaching that he brings from the pulpit, so that they make sure that you as a congregation, the individual souls of the congregation, are being fed by the preaching of the word. The elders are the gatekeepers of the house. That's how they rule. That's how they exercise oversight. And they do that by exercising the keys of the kingdom. They open the doors of the church, as it were, to repentant believers, and they close the church to unrepentant unbelievers. That's the office of the elder. That's the oversight that they exercise. They're called to govern in the church, rule in the church, but in love, in the love of Jesus Christ, in the justice of God as well, doing everything in decency and in good order according to the Word of God. That, essentially, is the office of elder as an overseer in the flock. Oversight of the flock, and then included in that, the oversight of fellow office bearers. And we ought to notice in regard to that office that the text says this in verse 1. This is a true saying, a faithful saying. Same language we find in chapter 1, verse 15. This is a true or faithful saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Sometimes it becomes the thinking within the church that a man really ought not to desire the office of an elder. It's almost pious for a man to say, I don't want that office. The Word of God says something very different. That to desire the office of an elder is a good thing. And in fact, men in the congregation ought to desire, for the right reasons, to serve Christ and His church in this office. The Word of God says to you men tonight, it is good for you to desire this work because it is a good work. But I give the qualifier, for the right reason. There are wrong reasons. There are men who might desire the office because they want a good reputation. They want others to look up to them. They seek power. They're power hungry. They love authority and they love rule. A man must not desire the office because of his own reputation, because he wants to feel respected by others in the church. He wants others to look up to them. He should not desire it for the sake of filthy lucre. The idea is that he can profit in some way from that office. If a man desires to profit in his reputation or in his business or whatever it may be, that's a wrong reason for a man to desire the work. Well, what's the right reason? Well, the right reason is this. It goes along with what we said an elder is. He's a servant or slave of Jesus Christ. So the man wants to serve Jesus Christ with the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to him, if he has those gifts. So his desire is not one of pride. His desire is one of humility. Think of Isaiah 6. Isaiah's call to the ministry, as it were, is found there. But remember, his attitude towards it. He says, here am I, send me. But how did he get there when he said, here am I, send me? Before that, he saw his sin as he was in the presence of the holy God in that vision. And he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And he's saying there, how could I possibly serve God in this office of being a prophet? But then there's that coal taken from off the altar, and there's the call that is issued by God himself, and then understanding he's a sinner saved by grace, equipped and strengthened by God, only then, in that humility of the knowledge of his sin, and the humility of God's grace, does he say, here am I, send me. And so that's the right reason a man wants to serve in the office of elder. He wants to be a servant. He wants to serve Christ. And he wants to wash feet within the congregation by giving himself for this important work within the church. Men of the church, it's a good thing for you to desire the office of an elder. And in that regard, the implication would be that men ought to prepare themselves for this office. I don't have to say much about that. If you've been reading the Standard Bearer lately, you know that Professor Gooders has written some articles on preparing for the office and training for elders in their work. So read those articles about that training. But you and I ought to be training ourselves as men within the church, growing in our knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures, growing in our knowledge and understanding of the confessions as they summarize the truth of God's Word, understanding church government, reading through the church order, looking at the acts of synod when they come out so we know what church government looks like and we have concerns or we understand what is going on within our churches. You men ought to be reading good Reformed material and be aware as well of the dangers that are found in the world so that you know what it is that the threats that the church faces in the world around us. So it's good for men to be prepared and to be receive training for that work. So that's the office, and it's a good thing to desire that office, the text tells us. But now we transition to the qualification that is the focus of these verses. And that is, a bishop then must be blameless. Now, before we look at that qualification, blameless, we should understand the idea of these qualifications. Again, let me emphasize what I said in the introduction because it is so important. This does not mean that these qualifications should only be found among the elders of the church. All the men of the church should desire to be such men. So as we look at this qualification of being blameless, may it be said of all of us as men in the church that we are blameless. There's no excuse here for us as godly men that we would say, well, I'm not in the office of elder. This really isn't important for me. Being blameless isn't important to me. No, it's important. We also ought to recognize here at the beginning that these qualifications are qualifications that are the gift of God. No man can have these qualifications himself. They must be given by God. They're a gift of God's grace through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Certain men have these qualifications, and these qualifications are worked in us because God has given them to us. They cannot be obtained by us or bought by us, yet they can be developed within us. So that we set our hearts on them. We have a goal that we would be this kind of man within the church. And that means as well that not all men possess these qualifications in the same measure. They're different men with different strengths and different weaknesses as well. The elders are not all clones of one another. And that's part of the reason that there's the wisdom of a rule of many within the church, not just a few. Because those strengths and weaknesses are offset within the consistory room and in the body of the elders. But also understand these qualifications are important here because these are the qualifications that are given for the church and the way of knowing which men are qualified for the office of elder and then office of deacon within the church as well. And so these are the qualifications we ought to be looking at when elders make nominations for elders and then deacons as well. And these are the things that we ought to be looking at when we vote for men to serve in the offices. We recognize gifts and abilities in all of those men, but who do we believe is most qualified? Not did they serve before, no, who has the qualifications, and who then ought we to vote for prayerfully in consideration of those qualifications? That's why they are given here in the way that they are. Now, with that as the background, the chief qualification is that an elder be blameless. I say the chief qualification because it is the one that is listed first, and much of what follows describes this qualification of being blameless. The idea here is that the elder of the church in all of his life must be blameless in his life and his home and life in the church and life in the world as well. He must be blameless. What does that mean? Well, the word blameless means without reproach or not open to censure. This does not mean that the elder is perfect or can be perfect in his life. If that were the case, then no man would be qualified for the office of elder. We're reminded here tonight that elders are sinful men, sinners who are saved by grace, just as we all are. And that's important for us as a congregation always to remember. The elders are sinful. You're to honor them. You're to respect them. You're to recognize their authority, not because of who they are. Now, they must be godly. They must. But that's not because of who they are. It's because of the office that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to them. Whenever we look at the elders and the deacons, pastor as well, whenever we look at them, we have to remember what's behind that. It's Jesus Christ himself. And that these men are growing. These men are. And they're learning their weaknesses. And they're seeing their strengths. But all along, these men are weak and sinful men who are in need of the cross of Jesus Christ as much as all of us. And that means for us as elders and deacons and pastors, well, we must humbly acknowledge this. We are sinners saved by grace. And when we do something wrong, and we do, that we are to acknowledge that, confess that, and be peacemakers when we sin against others within the church. So the idea here is not that elders are perfect. But this means that in their lives, there is nothing that makes them worthy of censure. The idea in part is that the man would have a good reputation in church and a good reputation in his home and a good reputation as well within the world. No one should say about that man, he is an elder in your church. No, he has a good reputation. That's part of the meaning of blameless. The idea here is that the elder then is a man of godliness. This man is a man who is known for his holiness. He is a man who is dedicated to the Lord in his work and his callings day by day. He is a man who doesn't put off and put on godliness. He doesn't put it off when he's in public, put it on when he's in public and put it off when he's in private. But this is a man who is genuinely godly. He's not a spiritual Jekyll and Hyde, but he's godly in his life. It's known that he loves the Lord and he desires to serve the Lord in his life. That's the blameless man. Or to put it another way, he's a man who lives under the authority of Jesus Christ. He knows that he is under that authority and desires to live by the truth of his word. May God give us such men in the office of elder, but may he give us within the church such men who are godly and blameless in their lives. Now, to understand that blamelessness, that's the idea of it, but we see the specifics of that in some of the qualifications that follow, especially in verses 2 and 3. We see positively that the man who is blameless is a man whose heart and life are governed by God's word. We see that in what follows when verse 2 says that he must be the husband of one wife. Now, some have interpreted this to say that an elder must be married. I do not believe that that is what this means here, if a man is going to serve as an elder, he must be married. No, I believe an unmarried man can serve in the office of elder because the one who writes this, the Apostle Paul himself, was not married, and he served as an apostle, as a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. But the idea here is that the married elder, and most are married, that he must be a blameless husband. So that this husband is married in the Lord, and he is beyond reproach in his marriage and in his home life as well. But he is a loving leader in his home, and I want to come back to that next week. I don't want to emphasize that too much. I want to come back to it from that perspective of the loving leadership, but blameless. He's blameless as a husband. He's a godly husband who loves his wife. He's not an adulterer. He's not a fornicator. He's certainly not a homosexual. But he's a man who loves the Lord and is blameless in his marriage. Now, that shows as well that the elder in the church must be a man, as we have already looked at in chapter 2. But also, the godliness of the elder, who is a faithful husband, is evident in the characteristics that follow from that. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior. We will look at those words and understand what each of those means. They're all very closely put together. First of all, vigilant means to be sober-minded. That doesn't mean he's brilliant. But the idea is he is discerning. He's clear in his own thinking. He's clear in his own thinking theologically. He's clear in his own thinking when it comes to living in godliness. What follows from that is he is sober. That means he's of a sound mind. He doesn't have a mind that changes like the wind. He's not constantly going back and forth. But instead, he's very careful in what he does. He listens to people and he evaluates things with the Word of God. And he stands by his decision when he believes and understands that that's what the Word of God calls him to do. And then he's of good behavior. Literally, that means that he is modest. It has nothing to do with how he dresses. But instead, it tells us that the elder lives a life that is well ordered. He lives by the truth of God's Word. He's spiritually disciplined. His home and life is structured by the Word of God. And so he's a man that is willing to give himself in the service of the church. And he does so as a man who is ordered and structured by God's Word in his life. And along with that, then, he is hospitable. That's what the text goes on to say there, given to hospitality. That means that the elder's house is open to all with the help of his wife. He's willing to provide for people in their time of need. And really what that speaks to is the heart of the elder. He's blameless in that way too. He has a pastoral heart. He loves the sheep. He takes compassion upon them in their struggles and in their hardships. He's sympathetic to God's people in their hardships and distresses, and then brings God's Word to them to help them. He's willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the flock. That shows his love for the church. That's part of being blameless. That's all positive. But then there's the negative. Because the elder obeys God's Word and lives in godliness and holiness, there are certain things that must not be true of him. That's verse 3. And we're not going to look at all of those tonight, but notice this, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Because the elder loves Jesus Christ and lives a life to serve him, he is not governed by these sins in his life. And notice what those sins are. He's not given to wine. That doesn't mean, of course, that he doesn't drink any alcohol. The passage is not forbidding an elder from drinking any alcohol. But he must not be drunk. He must not be a drunkard. He must not drink too much. You might say, well, how much is too much? Well, it should never be that a man who is an elder, and for that matter, for any of us as men, that if we were to breathe into a breathalyzer test, that our limit of the alcohol in us is over the legal limit. We should not be drinking to that point in our lives. We must be very careful in our use of alcohol. Elders, that is especially true for you. You must be mindful of that when you are in the presence of others as well, others who are seeing you and others who are watching you, because you're to be an example to the flock. We live in a day where drinking is a problem. It is in our society. And it is. It is within the church. We ought to consider that as well. And so the word here speaks to you men about drinking alcohol. We ought to never think that we need it when there's a social gathering, that we need it. We need a few beers, or we need a few drinks, or whatever it might be. We must be willing to abstain and to resist those things and say no to those things, because we want to be an example to the flock. It shouldn't be that the elder of the church or men of the church are almost always have a drink in their hand, and our children see that, others in the church would see that. Along with that, the blameless elder does not set his heart upon money. He's not a covetous man. He's not about the things of this earth. That doesn't mean that a rich man may not be an elder. But the elder is not a man who loves money, who's dedicated to that. He certainly doesn't use the office for his own financial gain, but he's a good steward of the gifts of God. Again, he doesn't set his heart on that. But along with that, the man who is an elder must be a man of self-control with his tongue and with his actions. Notice what it says there about that. No striker, not someone who's a fighter, not a brawler. The idea there being he's not a bully. The blameless elder is no striker or brawler. Elders must never be looking for a good fight. There are men who are always looking for a good fight, who love contention, who love to argue, who love to fight. The Word of God here says that kind of man does not belong in the office of the elder, because that kind of man is schismatic. That man creates divisions. That man does not bring peace within the church, but instead he brings fighting within the church. That kind of man shows a heart that is arrogant. He's proud, and therefore he's a bully, and he's always trying to get his way. And all he wants to do, if he's an arguer and he's a fighter, all he wants to do is win. It's always the win that he is after. And the Word of God never says that when it comes to finding peace within the church and peace within our homes, that it's about win. It's not about winning. It's about being peacemakers who confess sin and forgive sins as well. No, the godly elder is not that kind of a man, but instead he's patient and mild and gentle. He's willing to listen to people, and he's fair in the judgments that he makes when there are disputes, and he patiently bears with the weaknesses of the flock. And so we must make sure as elders that we are not those kind of men, but instead we are patient, patient with the members of the church. So we see then in that description what a blameless elder looks like and what a blameless man looks like. Again, these characteristics ought to be true of all of us as men within the church. But now as they're applied to the office of the elder, we see and understand finally tonight that this is necessary. That's what verse 2 says. A bishop then must be blameless. And all the rest, he must be this. You can put it this way, the elders in Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church must be blameless. Why is that? Why is this so necessary within the church? Well, it goes back to what we said at the beginning when we looked at office. It's necessary because the elder represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is blameless. He, of course, is the perfect Son of God, and he never sinned in his life. And we have the high calling, elders, to represent him in our work and in our callings. And if we in our lives are not blameless, then what happens is we bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ, and we bring shame upon the offices that He has given within the church. That's why it's so serious when a man who is in the office falls into an awful public sin, which requires then suspension and deposition from that office. The awfulness is not simply for that man. No, it goes far beyond that. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's about the office within the church. But just as that's true for the elders, so that's true for every one of us as men, and every one of us as a member of the Church of Christ. When we live a life that is disobedient to the Word of God, that is not blameless, we bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. We ought to dread that more than anything else. Not that I got caught and others see that I've done it, but it's about Christ and His glory. And so it's necessary then that an elder is blameless because he represents Jesus Christ. Secondly, this is necessary because then he's to be an example to the flock. He's to be an example to the flock. The Apostle Paul many times said to the church, "Do as I do." We as elders in the church ought to be able to say that as well to the other members of the church. Do as I do. Not in pride, not look at me, look what I've done. But by the grace of God, I've learned this. I've learned to walk in this blameless way. And now, you can follow behind me. Because this is right and good according to God. Not my standard, but according to God's standard. We as elders are called to lead the sheep by our example. And so that's why it's necessary for us. That's an important part of our work. We ought never to say as elders, "Well, do as I say and not as I do." Just as parents ought never to say that to their children. No, do as I say, because this is the Word of God, and do as I do, because the Holy Spirit has convicted me that this is the right way to live. Now that necessity that we read of here in the passage is important for us as elders and deacons and pastors to be reminded of, because we are sinful men. We live in an age when Satan attacks the leadership of the church. He knows that once he has the leader of the church, then that can be destructive within the church. Why? Because that does bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ, and it creates division within the church. There are awful scandals going on within the church today, where leaders are falling, and they're falling into grievous and horrible sin. And we ought never to think that that cannot happen here. It can. And we should be aware of that. And we know that it has in the past, where leaders of the church have fallen into great sin. Now we can be thankful that we have certain structures in place. There's a great danger if the pastor of the church is the CEO and he runs everything and he controls who's on the board, who oversees things as well, and he becomes the end-all of that church. That's a dangerous position to be in, but thankfully I'm not in that kind of position. The elders rule within the church, and I'm accountable to them, and they're accountable to each other. And they're accountable to the deacons, and the deacons accountable to the elders and to the pastor as well. There's that mutual oversight. And I realize that you as a congregation don't see all of that goes on. But four times a year, your office bearers examine themselves and discuss the work that they do in the offices and are open about that, strengths and weaknesses. And we look at that as a body. And church visitors come and they set questions before us about the work that we're doing and the qualifications that we have as well. And that requires us to examine ourselves as well. We've got those things in place. That doesn't mean it can't happen, but we can be thankful for those things that are in place, because Satan is attacking the office bearers of the church. They're weak and sinful men. That's why they need this protection, and we need to be praying for them and encouraging them in their work as well. That's what we've seen tonight then. What must characterize and adorn the lives of the office bearers in the church, and especially the elders? And then we may look at that and say, who's sufficient for these things? And the answer is no one. This humbles us tonight. when we see what God calls us to be, but not just elders, but deacons, pastor, and men of the church. Men, this is what we are called to be. We ought to be praying fervently as a congregation that God would raise up such men. Men who will be leaders, who lead and reflect Jesus Christ, His love and mercy. And we ought to grow and develop in that, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and in His Word, so that God would continue to raise up men who will be this kind of leader in home and in church for the glory of His name. And that's what we want and desire, not the glory of men. The glory of Christ, who loves the church, who gave Himself for the church and gives such leaders within the church as well. May He give us such leaders in our church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word tonight. May it encourage the men who presently labor as elders. May they be men who are blameless. May they be men of good reputation. And we pray, O God, that where they sin and are weak, that they would be ready to confess. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will protect and preserve them in truth and godliness. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou will raise up within the church men who are leaders, who are godly in their leadership, who are blameless, who are leaders in their home, who care for their wives and care for their children, doing so in the love of Jesus Christ and the care that He shows to us. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou will use the prayers of the congregation to raise up such men. We thank Thee, O Lord, that in the midst of this world, Thou art a God who is pleased to bless the church with men who are true and godly leaders. It's not easy to be a leader in our day. But we thank Thee, O Lord, for this great gift. Bless us now in this night. Forgive graciously our sins. And bless us in this new week as well as we return to the work and callings that we have. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.